Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the fourth century, a bishop of Laodicea by the name of Apollinaris, while wrestling with the mystery of the incarnation and seeking to bring some clarity to this riddle of God's nature being united to human nature in one person, such that the natures are not at odds with one another, he proposed that the second person of the Trinity, that is, the Word of God, the Son of God, did in fact join a human body and a sensible soul to the divine nature, but in so doing, occupied the place of the human mind. In other words, if dissecting spiritual realities were such a thing, if you could do such a thing, what you would find if you hypothetically opened up Christ would be all of the ordinary human anatomy that we would expect, a soul, and the divine logos or word of God in the place where we would expect to find the human mind. Christ then would constitute human flesh, a sensible soul, steered by, operated by the second person of the Trinity, who has moved into the place of the mind. This supposedly ought to have resolved the issue of two natures being joined in one person with a singular will and determination. This, he thought, would resolve that riddle. Now, the church recognized in Apollinaris' theory a problem. Namely, what Apollinaris' proposal amounts to is a fractured human nature. Yes, all of the animal aspects of human nature are present. We find a body. We find the ability to apprehend information through the senses. We find human emotions, even. But the mind has been evacuated to make room for the Word of God. This is a problem for at least two reasons. First, while human nature is both animal and spiritual, it is still whole. It is nonetheless a whole that disintegrates when its parts are replaced. The second problem with Apollinaris' equation is probably best articulated by one Gregory of Nazianzus, who defended the gospel at the First Council of Constantinople against the errors of Apollinaris. St. Gregory said this: whatever is not assumed in Christ is not healed. That is, whatever is left out of the union of God's nature with human nature is not eligible for healing. Thus, if the human mind was displaced by the Word of God, then the human mind was not healed in Christ. This would be true of any aspect of human nature. If human emotions were displaced, if human will was displaced by God's will, if you go down the line, whatever is not retained and joined to the divine nature could not have been healed in Christ. It was left out. It would have remained in a state of disorder and illness. Thus, at the Council of Constantinople, the church affirmed its adherence to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and therefore rejected Apollinaris' proposal. All of human nature, every corner of it, must be accounted for in the person of Christ for us to go on believing that Christ's birth, his blameless life, his submission to the law, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, has any effect on our humanity or is effectual for salvation. For us to go on believing and having this hope, all of our human nature has to be accounted for and present in the union of God with man. it is important that we understand what difference proximity to God makes for the life of creatures like us. Like a planet orbiting millions of miles from the sun, frigid and lifeless, so humans, with their backs turned to the Creator, shrivel up and die. Both Mary and Martha seem to understand a certain extent of this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. Where life is, death has no way of getting in. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. So whatever is joined to life itself lives. It is cured of illness. It is wrenched from death. Every bit of our nature, then, is joined to God in Christ, that whatever malady, whatever sin sickness clings to it, might melt in the radiance of the sun. So when Christ comes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, seeing those whom he loves around him mourning the death of their brother, their son, their friend, he weeps. Why? Because if human grief is not assumed in Christ, it is not healed. Christ weeps that our weeping might be rehabilitated and aligned to the hope that we have, that we might not weep as those without hope. So Christ weeps. That we might say, as Gandalf does in The Lord of the Rings, I will not say, do not weep, for not all tears are evil. When he comes to the tomb, he prays to his father. Why? Did he not have authority to raise Lazarus? Did he need to request that the father raise him, as if the father did not already determine to carry this out through the son? Certainly not. But if the human will is not assumed in Christ and not fully aligned with the will of the father, it is not healed. So Christ says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. That is, there can be no doubt that what Christ does, he does in harmony with the Father. And where human nature experiences harmony with its very source of life, it is healed. So Christ prays that humanity might be healed in praying and be aligned with the Father's will. Christ, as pertains to his divinity, did not need to petition the Father, as if the Father and the Son are not eternally in step. It was humanity that needed such a prayer, that we might know what life issuing from the Father looks like in a person, that our will might be aligned with the Father's and healed. But in case anyone in the crowd should think that what they are witnessing is a merely human instrument of God, Christ says simply, Lazarus, come out. What he does not say is, in the name of my Father, come out, Lazarus. He just says, Lazarus, come out. So this is no mere human. It's his word that makes the dead man stand up. And yet, it is not merely God saying, Christ or Lazarus, come out. All of humanity is accounted for and aligned to the will of the Father who has determined to raise Lazarus already, and Christ is there in step. Whatever the Father does is done in the Logos, in the Word of God, in the Son. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what Christ says. All of our humanity is accounted for. But not humanity only. God himself is there, healing our nature as he wills to grieve in Christ, that our grieving may be healed. As he wills to weep over his friend, that our weeping might be healed. As he gives thanks to the Father in prayer, that our praying may be healed and made effectual. All of our humanity is accounted for and being restored in Christ's action. Now, there is an equal but opposite urge in us by which we might close off parts of ourselves, parts of our humanity to God, rather than allowing our whole selves to be drawn up into the life of God. Some of us perhaps have been so disenchanted in our experience that we have grown comfortable with a tidy division between the sacred and the ordinary. Perhaps the prospect of the sacred invading areas of our ordinary life actually makes us uncomfortable because we have been so made comfortable by the division. Perhaps we prefer God to stay out of the entertainment we ingest. Maybe we would rather God stay out of our politics. Maybe we find it easier to keep God out of spending decisions or decisions about how we fill time. The temptation is strong to say, this is my practical, ordinary life over here, and this is my life in the church over here. This is especially true when the luminance, you might say, the light of the sacred casts a certain light on our preferences that we don't like the look of, prompting us to be defensive and dig our heels even further into that division between our ordinary life over here, safe, and the sacred over here, keeping them at a safe distance, not permitting that all of our humanity and ordinariness is presented in and filled with the divine life. Now, this impulse can also disguise itself in a certain brand of piety which carefully reserves life with God for our inner private life. In other words, my spirituality is between me and God. I really don't need all those other add-ons, so to speak, because, well, that would only dilute my inner experience of God. I don't want to get hung up on social issues or politics or the church and all of its drama because, well, that would complicate my pure inner relationship with Christ. This may present as piety because it seems to have focus and simplicity. Yet, it can be just another strategy to fence off parts of our life from God based on an assumption that what God is really after is a hypothetical, undiluted inner you, distinct from the complex network of relationships that make you you. Thus, it amounts to the same division between the sacred and our ordinary lives by evacuating our inner life, if there is such a thing, from the relationships that give that inner life expression, as if you can separate the two things, keeping God out of one and permitting him safely into one, the other. So as much as the displacement of our human nature deprives it of healing, like in Apollinaris' theory, its exile to a safe sphere away from the life and discipline of the church jeopardizes our full healing as well. If we never bring our whole self to bear, fencing it off from God, whatever is fenced off stays sick. And the chances are pretty high that it won't stop with that one fenced off area, but that with enough practice, we will put more and more of our humanity behind a fence. God wants all of you. In Christ, he did not settle for bits and pieces of humanity, but assumed all of it, that all of it might be healed in that union to our only source of life. This is the only way in which we can hope that our humanity has been healed, if all of it has been accounted for. leaving none of it fenced off to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, whose beloved Son took our nature that it might be healed of all malady and restored to its full stature according to your design, inspire us by your Holy Spirit to so bear our lives in your light that every corner of our being may be warmed in the radiance of your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.